Thank you. Good evening. As I said this morning, we're glad to be with you. It's good to come back down to Boulevard Chapel and have a chance to worship the Lord with you and see all of you again. I have to say at the beginning of the meeting tonight, so you don't misunderstand, when a meeting is over and we leave immediately, it's because we have to drive all the way back to Orlando tonight. I assume we have to drive a little further home than most of you. And so that's the reason. It's not that we don't want to visit. We wouldn't mind hanging around for quite a while. But we do have a long ride ahead of us when the meeting is over. I also want to say thank you for this morning and for making our friends feel at home as they came, feeling welcome. I mentioned that we had a couple of visitors here this morning that are friends of ours. And the lady grew up in the Assemblies in the Faroe Islands, but she's a Mormon today. And her husband is not saved. He never goes to church anywhere. I believe this was the first time he has been to any meeting, any church service anywhere for a long time. And we did not anticipate him coming. She said she was going to come because her sister in the Faroe Islands had called her and said, you need to go there and listen to Ole. So that's why she came, and she brought her husband. And we went out for lunch with them afterwards. I'm saying this to encourage you. They commented to us about the fact that they felt welcome. They didn't feel like they were being cornered. They didn't feel like they were being pressured. But they really felt like they were people that were normal. And they felt we relaxed. And to me, that's a great testimony about you as an assembly when total strangers come into your midst. So thank you. And it wouldn't hurt to pray for them, that God would somehow reach their hearts in the days ahead. I mentioned to you this morning about praying for the country of Liberia, of Ivory Coast. I want to mention that again to you. It's a very critical situation for missionaries that are there because of the fighting that has erupted again, where missionaries have just returned to that country. A number of missionaries have just returned to that country within this year, and lo and behold, the rebels have again caused difficulties in the government, and they are fighting, and the international airport has been bombed, if I understood right this morning, which probably means nobody can get out of the country right now. And we know that people are not able to go across the borders up north because that's where the rebels are. I don't have a lot of details, but we're hoping our folks will be able to stay. Hopefully things will quiet down, that peacekeepers will be able to go in there so our folks can continue their ministry. But if you would keep that in mind as you thank the Lord for the freedom and the peace that we have in this country, keep in mind places like that. And we'd appreciate your prayers for us as a couple, as we're involved in ministry and travel extensively. I think it's a year ago, right, Malcolm? I was here last, or something like that. And we have been in Africa since we saw you last. We have been twice in Asia since we saw you last. And we have been in Europe once or twice or three times. I can't even remember. I just simply don't keep track of it anymore, honestly. These are not vacations, by the way. They are ministry trips to minister to our missionaries, to speak in assemblies and churches, wherever the opportunity comes. And so we really would appreciate your prayers for us, for safety in travel, for strength, for wisdom, but more than anything else, that we will be channels through which God could bless those we come in contact with wherever we are. Like I said, we appreciate coming down and having a chance to visit with you and to share with you. Tonight I'd like to just look at one verse back in the Old Testament, if you will, or read one verse and look at a particular text. It's a story that I'm sure you are familiar with, but it's in 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. I'm only going to read verse 9 of the 7th chapter of 2 Kings, but we're going to look a little bit of the whole situation that occurred here, and hopefully the Lord will be able to draw some lessons from it for us tonight. Verse 9. Then they said to one another, now these are the four lepers that are sitting outside Samaria, as we'll see, and now they are in a conversation with one another all of a sudden. And they say this, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. I just want to read that verse to you. I think most of you are probably very, very familiar with this particular text. I read about a school teacher, a history teacher, actually, who would regularly tell her students this. You can take this class one of two ways. You can take it seriously, or you can take it over. And you know something? We better take life seriously, because we can't take it over. We can't take it over. The Bible talks a lot about time. That time is important for us. We only have a limited amount of time. Paul writes about that when he says, so teach us to number our... No, that's the Psalms, right? So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The psalmist writes. Paul writes about time as well in several places. In Romans chapter 13, he talks about it is time to wake up, right? The night is coming. This is not the time to be asleep. This is not the time to slumber. This is the time to be awake and alert. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's some very interesting verses that I won't get to right now, where obviously Paul challenges them that this is not the time to be half-hearted. This will take an all-out effort in terms of counting for the Lord. Esther says about Queen Esther that she had come to Israel for such a time as this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he talks about the fact there's a time for everything under the sun, right? A time to laugh, a time to cry, etc., etc., etc. Time is mentioned over and over again. In Psalm 119, we have several references to that as well. And one of them says, it's time to seek the Lord. So we have these references to time because we only have limited time and we can't take it over. It's what time we have here on earth that's going to count in terms of how well we will succeed as far as God is concerned. I don't know about you, but I find myself doing something from time to time when it comes to my time. I do what I often see when I'm in a hotel somewhere, and I see on the door, there's a sign that hangs on the outside of the door that says, do not, you know what it is? Disturb. We hang that on our heart's door, if you will, and say, Lord, don't disturb us. Don't disturb me because I have my plans for today. Don't interrupt me with something you want me to do. Don't disturb me because I've got something else in mind. I don't think the Lord particularly cares to have us do that, really. He likes for us to do that. I think that that sign should be taken off and says, Lord, whatever you want, whenever you want, I want to be available to you. Because he's calling on you and me to be watchmen, to be people that are watchmen for him. Isaiah talks about that. Watchmen, one of the night, right? But he also likens the false prophets to watchmen that are like, well, he calls them dumb dogs or mute dogs that don't bark, that don't warn people. And that's really a sober warning for us not to be like that, but rather be people that warn. Because I think what we see here is the story of four men that were watchmen in a sense. They had a responsibility because of what happened to them. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. So look at this story, particular story with me. We find here, let me just outline it for you the direction I want to go with this thing. First of all, we find in chapter 6 a situation described for us that's totally impossible. It is an absolutely incredible situation that's pictured for us in chapter 6. But then we have something in chapter 7, and I called it that the story leads us into this thought that there is a stewardship that's implied in what happens there. And then it followed by this thought that speed was imperative. That with that stewardship came a responsibility, but it was not a responsibility we could just sit back and say we got all the time in the world. The speed was of essence. It was imperative. And finally, we found a supply that was very, very impressive. So those thoughts, if you will. First of all, the situation. If we back up in chapter 6, and we won't read all this whole thing, we find Elisha here. And Elisha is, can I say this? He is driving the king of Syria nuts. Because he is warning the children of Israel. Whenever the king of Syria was going to do something, it didn't work out because Elisha would warn the children of Israel. And finally, the king of Syria said to his servants, who amongst us is leaking the information? Who is giving them a warning ahead of time that we aren't able to catch them? He didn't like it. And one of his servants said, no, it's none of us. It's none of us, sir. It's Elisha. It's the prophet. He even tells them what goes on in your bedroom, what's said in your bedroom, it says. In other words, he's warning them about everything. And the king's response to that was, if that's the case, let's go and get him. You go and get him, right? And he sent his men, and that's when we get into this, to me, wonderful reminder to us, because here we find then Elisha and his servant, they are surrounded, right? And the servant wakes up one morning, verse 15 of chapter 6, said, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant says, alas, my master, what shall we do? And so here you have a situation where they're surrounded by the enemy, and then you have this wonderful thing happening. Elisha said to him, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Isn't that wonderful? And by the way, what does the New Testament say regarding us as believers? Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world, right? It's the same thought. Sometimes when we look around and the enemy looks incredible, he looks so strong, he looks so overpowering, and we get discouraged because we can't do it. There are too many, right? There's too much opposition. And the Lord reminds us, no, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And then we have this in verse 17, Elisha, he prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. It's a good prayer to ask for one another, that God would open us, our eyes, spiritual eyes, to see the resources that are available to us, right? That we would recognize the fact that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. That we can. Remember Philippians 4:13, yeah? Paul says, I can do almost all things. No. Right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's good to pray for one night that God would help us see the tremendous resources that are available to us when temptations come our way, when we're attacked by the enemy with discouragement or what have you, to recognize we do have the resources in Christ. Christ, what didn't we sing about Christ lives in us? Right? He lives in us. The all-powerful one, he lives within us. And that's what he was praying here. And I think that that's what we need to do too for each other. To pray that God would open up our eyes, that we would see him, who he is, his protection, his power, his provision, but also, folks, that we would see the plight of those who are lost, their condition, because that's what you have here in this particular. It wasn't just that he opened those eyes, because what happens then, the story unfolds here, of course, and Syria is attacking, and Samaria is now surrounded, right? And now the king of Israel, by the way, is upset against Elisha, because he had spared them, right? A little earlier on. But now we find here, when we get down to verse 24, to the end of the chapter, we have a scene described for us that is absolutely incredible. And I won't go into detail to describe it for you, but it's almost frightening to see what was happening in the city at that time. As the Syrians had surrounded Samaria, there was no way to get out, there was no way to come in. And they were running out of food. They were running out of supplies. Starvation was setting in, right? But beyond the physical starvation, can I say this? When you read the story, you see these things happening. There was selfishness, deceit, lies, betrayal, fear, sorrow, grief, helplessness, blaming other, cannibalism. That's what you have in the city. And my hunch is, if CNN had been there with their cameras, the reporter would probably have warned us, saying, there are some scenes here that I need to make you aware of that may be too graphic for your children to see or whatever. That's how bad it was. Absolutely, absolutely an awful scene. A situation that was almost totally impossible to believe. That's what it was like in the city of Samaria. It's kind of like the pictures at times you see out of Sudan and some of those places today. That's what it was like there. And as I thought about that, I said, what a picture that is of the world today. What a picture that's of the people groups of the world today that are still without the gospel. And there are many of them. And Julie and I have the chance to go to some of these tribal groups and see how they live prior to the gospel reaching them, prior to them putting their confidence in Christ, how they live in constant fear of all kinds of things. Where mothers would kill their babies because of superstition and particular things that they believe, from our point of view, for no good reason whatsoever, but because they are blinded by Satan. And that's what you have. Hopelessly, helplessly lost. That was the situation in the city. But now when we come to chapter 7, we find something happening here, because verse 3 says this, there were four men who were lepers, and they were sitting at the entrance of the gate. And the story of these lepers is what I call about a stewardship that's implied in this particular story. Now, you know that the lepers were not able to be in the city, right? The law said, no, you cannot be. They had to be separated from the rest of the people of the city. So they were outside because they were defiled. But even the Syrians wouldn't take them as prisoners. They were indeed between a rock and a hard place. They were not wanted in the city. They were not wanted by the Syrians. And now they had an added point problem, and that was starvation. There was no food for them at all. And you can almost hear them say to them, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? If we go into the city, what's going to happen? We're going to starve to death. If we go out to the enemy, well, they have to kill us. What are we going to do? And that's when they made this decision. It was kind of a risky decision, if you will. They decided, we're going to take our chance. We're going to take our chance. We're going to go out to the enemy camp. And we see that here. In let's read verse 3. Now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we shall also die. So now come, let us go to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp. And so here you have them having this conversation. What are we going to do? If we go to the city, we're going to starve the rest of the people. If we go out to the enemy camp, they're probably going to kill us. And they made a calculated but risky choice, and they went out to the city. Notice what it says in verse 5. So they arose at twilight to go. As they made that decision, notice verse 7 about the Syrians. What does it say? It says this. So they, the Syrians, fled in the twilight and abandoned their tents. While they were making the decision to go, God was working on the Syrians. And he caused them to pick up and run for their lives, as the story tells us here. And so when the lepers came, guess what? There were no Syrians. There was no enemy there. The tents were empty of people, that is. But all kinds of goods were all over the place. And you get the sense when you read the following verse 7 through 8 that these four got very, very busy enjoying the plenty, enjoying the blessings. Notice, we can read it. It gives the sense of it here. So they fled away in the twilight, the Assyrians, and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into the tent and ate and drank, and they carried off the silver and the gold, clothing went, and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. What happened? Here they were greatly blessed. Still lepers, but now they were blessed in terms of there was plenty of food. There was plenty there for them. And they go into one house, they eat, and then they eat, they stuff themselves, they take things, and they even start hiding stuff. They go to the next tent, and they do the same thing. It, to me, is almost like they hung a don't disturb sign on their lives and said, don't disturb me with anybody, anything, because now I want to enjoy what I have here. That's the sense I have of what was going on here. But then something happened, folks. I don't know what happened. We do not know what happened, but something caused them to change their minds. Because it says in verse 9, then they said to one another, this we are not doing right. We do not know what caused that. Really, we don't know exactly what happened, but somehow they woke up to the fact this is not right. Here we are, blessed beyond words, and we're just thinking about ourselves. Like I said, I don't know what God used to get their attention. You know, there are times God uses things to get our attention, right? He wants to get our attention. He wants to break up the fallow ground, as Hosea describes it. He wants to disturb it so that there can be growth there. Sometimes it is sickness he sends our way. Sometimes it is people he sends our way. Sometimes it's an experience he sends our way to get our attention, to get our focus on what he wants us to focus on. Like I said, I don't know what it was here. I know what it was for me as a young guy, as a 16-year-old. I think I was 16 by that time. I knew the Lord. I knew I was saved. I knew I was going to go to heaven. There was no doubt about it at all. I was assured of that. But I really wanted to test the things of this world. I really wanted to just have some of that. But I did something like... Is this still on? Okay. It fell out again. This happened this morning, too. Am I still on? Okay. Keep an eye on me back there, okay? I did what every young person does in the Faroe Islands. When you're 15, you graduate from high school. That's what you do. We're a lot smarter back there. Just a lot smarter than it is now. It's a different school system. And I went fishing. And as a 16-year-old guy, I was in Greenland fishing on a trawler with 40 men. I was a believer, but I was not walking with the Lord. I really was not. I wanted to taste what the world had to offer. I had that don't disturb sign on my heart as far as God was concerned. Leave me alone, Lord. I want to do these things. But then something happened on our way back from the trip. We had fished for two months. The boat was overloaded with fish. We came to the southernmost point of Greenland. 40 men on the ship. We've been gone for 4 months, couldn't wait to get home. When at the southernmost point in Greenland, we were in a storm. A horrible storm in the middle of the night. Icebergs all around us. It was not a pretty sight. All of a sudden what happened was because the boat was overloaded and the captain was going too fast, the boat did not respond to the waves and it started to go under. The water started to come into the engine room. It started to go into where we were sleeping. The propeller was now sticking out, and we were literally there floating, waiting what was going to happen. If the boat went under, we would all drown. There was no doubt about it whatsoever. If it would level off and it would go slow, we might make it. We waited. It seemed like an eternity as I waited, 15, 16 years old. Tough fishermen, by the way, on board. Tough men. By the way, many of them were believers. Tough guys, but let me tell you, there was a lot of quiet men at that point, praying silently to the Lord that he would rescue us. It was during those minutes that seemed like an eternity that God said, Ole, what about your life? How are you going to live it? It was that saying that we have in English that we don't have in my native tongue, but it was the truth of that that came to my heart. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That experience turned my life around. It took the Lord that to get my attention, to get me to listen to the fact that my life was not to be lived just for myself and what I could get out of it, how rich could I become, how much pleasure could I get out of life as a believer. No, he wanted me to live for others. I had a responsibility, having been blessed. Now, in this particular story, we don't know what happened. It certainly wasn't that kind of experience that they sat there. But something got their attention in terms of starting a conversation. And because in verse 9 it says that, by the way, the boat leveled off. We made it home safely. One of the crewmen, my age, actually, emotionally, he snapped. He has never been the same ever since. He's an emotional wreck today because of that experience. It was not fun at all. And unfortunately, God had to use that to get my attention as a young man. I hope he doesn't have to do that for all of us. But he loves to have our attention, our undivided attention. Our undivided. We can take life one way or the other, right? Seriously. Or not seriously, but we can't take it over. We cannot take it over. But here's what the men said. We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait till morning light, punishment will overtake us now. Come, therefore, let us go and tell the king's household. You know what I'm seeing here? I'm seeing the men saying something. It was this. We have a responsibility. We have been blessed. We have food in abundance. This is not right for us just to hoard it to ourselves. The city is starving. We have an obligation to do something about it. That's what I'm seeing. We have a responsibility to go and share with them a message, by the way. A message. It wasn't that they were going to carry all the food in there. No, they were going to bring the tidings of food being available to the people in the city. And the principle I see here is this. Can I put it this way? To have is to owe, not to own. Can I say that again? To have is to owe, not to own. That is, when I have been blessed, I have not been blessed just to keep it to myself. I have been blessed to pass it on to others. In other words, I have become a debtor. I am indebted to those who are around me who don't have what I have. That's the principle I see here. This is why I'm saying the story is not just about an impossible situation, but also about an implied stewardship. Here are men who sense a stewardship in terms of what they have. Paul writes about the same thing, by the way. Romans chapter 1, verse 14, 15, and 16. Right? I'm a debtor. Right? I'm a debtor. By the way, all of us love Romans chapter 8, don't we? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, right? Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. And he goes on through a list in Romans 8. We love those verses, but those verses are in the same book as Romans 1:14. It says, Paul says, I'm a debtor. It is written by the same author in the same book, inspired by the same Holy Spirit. And I don't think we can just claim Romans 8 and ignore Romans 1:14, where it says that we are. And by the way, Paul wrote that. When Paul says, I'm a debtor, both to the Jews and the Greeks, he didn't write that at the beginning of his missionary service. He has served the Lord for many years. He has toiled. He has traveled. He has given his life for the ministry. And now he writes to them. And he didn't say, I was a debtor, but I am a debtor. Why? Because God has blessed him. And to me, that's the response. That's how he speaks to me. When I read the story nowadays about these lepers, it reminds me of my responsibility that I have received. Well, Paul writes, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, says, I have received of the Lord, in a different context, he says, I have received of the Lord that which I, what? Delivered unto you, right? I have received it from him that I may deliver it to you. In Colossians chapter 1, he talks about something that was from God for you, right? It was to him for others. It's that principle. It's like that hymn says, others, yes, Lord, others, let this my motto be, help me to live for others, that I may live for thee. And to me, that's what I see here. Tremendous lesson for all of us as believers. We, you have been blessed so richly. We have not been blessed just to hoard it to ourselves. He wants us to be good stewards of it by making others aware of those blessings. But then something else is in verse 9 too. It's not just about the stewardship that's implied, but you get the sense that speed was imperative. There was a sense of urgency. Notice what it says. We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait till morning light, punishment will overtake us. And they went, by the way. They woke people up in the middle of the night. They didn't wait at all. And to me, that's another reminder in this particular verse. There's a sense of urgency when it comes to the job of getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. And God uses these four men. By the way, what were their names? We don't know. There's a horde of people in the scriptures that have no names. God never gave us their names, but God used them to be a great blessing to others. We thank God for the no names, right, today. People that are not well known. Not the Billy Grahams of this world. No, faithful believers who quietly go about their task of sharing with others. Like that little boy with the fishes, right? Remember him? What was his name? We don't know what his name was. And we could go on and tell. Naaman had a girl in her house that told him the solution to his leprosy. Remember her? What was her name? We don't know what her name was. There are four lepers here. We don't have their names. And so God delights to take the small things of this world, right? The frail things of this world. The no names. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks of that particular issue. But to me, it's that whole issue of he wants to take us, but also that we have a sense of urgency. Remember when Paul saw the vision of the Macedonian men? It says about him, when he had talked to those who were with him, it says, immediately they went. In Matthew it says, son, go work today in my vineyard. It's that sense of urgency that I'm thinking about here, and I believe that we need to keep that in mind. The point here was not the fact. They were not debating whether they should go sometime to tell the city, but it was the issue was to do it now, to do it immediately, and I believe that's an important one for us to keep in mind. Can we read a couple of verses? We'll come back in Proverbs chapter 24. Hold your finger there in 2 Kings if you're still there. Go to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. You know, Ecclesiastes says that he who watches the clouds, right, is not going to sow and so on. A reminder to us of this same thought. But in Proverbs 24, let me just read these verses to us. Because they speak, first of all, of a compelling reality, and then secondly, of a very critical responsibility that we have. Verse 11, Proverbs 24. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? A tremendous reminder to us again of the responsibility that we have, and to me, a sense of urgency regarding the task that the Lord has called us to. The Lord Jesus himself says in John chapter 4 about the fact of, you say there's so many months still harvest, right? But I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look in a field, they're already ripe unto harvest. It's that sense of urgency that there's a tremendous need for us to have that sense. A couple of years ago, I don't know if I mentioned it here before, but I was really taken with that the incident that took place in Pennsylvania. When there were 9 coal miners, remember that? They were trapped underneath. A mine caved in, and there was a rescue taking place. This was 2 years ago, 2.5 or 3 years ago maybe already. But I can remember, I was watching it was taking place. And there are so many analogies, by the way, to our responsibilities. Those 9 men that were trapped there, they had no way of rescuing themselves. There was absolutely no way for them to save themselves out of the situation they were in. The only way they were going to be rescued was with them getting help from somebody else, from the outside, from above. And what a picture of those who are lost, right? What a picture of those who are without Christ. But then I observed the people that were on this rescue mission. And you know something? There was a tremendous sense of urgency. Those people, men and women who were involved in their rescue mission, they did not look at their job as an 8-to-5. No, it was whatever it takes, we will give our all to it. I don't think they lingered for the coffee break or for the lunch hour. No, it was quickly, there was a sense of urgency because any minute lost could be fatal to those men on the ground. That sense of urgency. Time was of essence. And to me, that was a tremendous reminder for us as believers. There is a sense of urgency. Sometimes we kind of take our time and we let's keep in mind that. And by the way, can I just say that about this other situation in Pennsylvania? That though there was a sense of urgency, there was a commitment to excellence. They wanted to do it well. Because any mistake could also be fatal. So, and to me, while there's a sense of urgency in a job, that doesn't mean we should do sloppy work. No, we need to do it well. And I think it's good for us to keep it in mind, because that could easily happen as well. I think Paul said that. Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. 2 Corinthians 12:15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Was willing to give himself. I like to watch football. Was any of you watch football? None of you? Can you? You want to admit it if you do? It's okay. I do. I don't watch the Miami Dolphins anymore, but that's beside. I'm sorry. I happen to be a Packer fan, so. I think they lost again today, didn't they? I didn't watch anything today. Whew. Anyway, we're not here to talk about them. But you know, when you watch a football game, and things are going so-so, but then toward the end of the game, you have a 2-minute warning. Is that correct? What happens at times after the 2-minute warning? The intensity of the game picks up, doesn't it? All of a sudden, it seems like the runners are running harder, the tackles are more precise, there's much more intensity, focus. Why is it that it looks like a totally different team after the 2-minute warning? Why is it? You know why it is. They know what? They only have how much time left? 2 minutes. Time is going to run out. We got to do everything we can. Right? Now, imagine with me, though, that Miami is playing against Green Bay. So we'll pick on them. Then I'm sure of the victory here. So, for illustration, no. But let's say that they're playing against one another. But as the game starts, no one knows when the game is over, how long the game will be. Let's imagine they had a game like that. The coaches don't know when the game is over. The players don't know when the game is over. The people in the stands don't know when the game is over. Only the referee knows when the game is over. Imagine if that happened. What would those players have to do? What would they have to do? They would have to play every play as if what? It's the last play, right? Every play. Folks, do we know when our game is over? No, we don't. Can I encourage us? Play every play as if it's the last play. Live every day as if the last day. That sense of urgency. Have I done my best today? I don't know if I have tomorrow. I don't know if I have next week. I don't know if I have next month. I don't know if I have next year. That's the reality of it, right? I think it was that sense of urgency here. There was a speed that was needed in this rescue because they knew if they delayed carrying the message back to the city, more people would die. So is true with missions as well, as people groups by the hundreds are still without the gospel. But then we have, of course, they conclude with this wonderful story, and I'll be done, about a supply that was very, very impressive. In that, all these people got to experience the abundance of food that they so desperately needed. And that reminded me of what we see around the world today as the message of the gospel gets out to the ends of the earth. That there's bread enough and to spare, right? Luke 15, bread enough and to spare. The Lord Jesus said he came to give life and to give it more abundantly, right? And that's really true for us, and that was true with these people as well. And that's the wonderful thing for us as Christians here tonight, that God has blessed us richly, right? He really has. Much more, Romans 5, much more, much more, much more. That's true. I read about a believer. I think he was a Bible teacher or something, but he was traveling somewhere. He's lost his attaché case. And in his attaché case was his Bible, his sermon notes, and his address book with all of his friends. And somebody asked him, "Aren't you devastated by that loss?" You know his response was, "No, not really. I may have lost my Bible, but I haven't lost my God. I may have lost my sermon notes, but I haven't lost my message. And I may have lost my address book, but I haven't lost my friends." And isn't that true for us? That we have been blessed beyond words with blessings that this world can't give us and it can't take away from us. But with that blessing comes a responsibility, and that is that we pass it on to others. I think it was Gooding, I think that's his name, a Bible teacher who runs the assemblies is in Ireland. Is it Ireland? Has he been here? No, okay. I read some of his books, and he said at one point in time, he said this, "It is never too soon to do good, because you never know how soon it's too late." And to me, that is the story of these four lepers. It was never too soon for them to go into the city, because they didn't know how soon it might be too late for them or for somebody else. And for me personally, the story of these four no-names lepers, these four, it's a tremendous blessing, but also a tremendous challenge. And I trust it can be to all of us. Remember, the situation around us is absolutely incredible in terms of the need. There is a stewardship that we have, a responsibility. There is a sense of urgency we need to have. Remember, as we do get involved in debt, there's ample supply. Because the Lord Jesus, He's sufficient for all. He really is. And He has come to give life and give it in abundance to those who will receive it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the story of these four men and what they did by simply sharing a message of supply and abundance with a city that was starving to death. Lord, as we look around this world, we see it starving spiritually to death. And we have the one who has the answer, who the kids reminded us of this morning as they gave their memory verses about the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. So we pray, God, we'll be faithful stewards of the responsibilities you have given to us, of not sharing about ourselves, but of sharing about you and what you can do in us as we put our trust in you. Thank you again for our time together. Thank you for these dear brothers and sisters, young and old, that are here tonight. And I pray you will bless us and make us a blessing to others this coming week if you tarry. And we just want to commit our lives to you, our families to you. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, are we done? We are finished. Thank you and have a good week.